Last week, since I got such a resounding response to the first question, I'm even less faith-filled for this next one. But who remembers the last verse that we quoted or read together at the end of the message last week? Don't even try. I'll just tell you. How's that? But if you remember, at the end of the message, I was going through sort of encouragement words to help build faith in us. And we went through some that are fairly well known, but the last one was Philippians 4:13. I'm hesitant to ask this question. Who knows what Philippians 4:13 says without Googling it quick? Absolutely. Thank you, Mr. Wheeler. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, and all of those who were background vocalists for that as well. Thank you. I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. Now that's a verse that we should have memorized and know. And it's good to have declarations, you know, like this is what we say, is what we believe by faith. We're not going to judge everything by our experience. We're going to judge it by the Word of God. Those are good things. But we talked last week about darkness and trouble and discouragement. We talked about being real as believers of Jesus. We said that we can't just always put on a happy face and can't always just walk on the sunny side of the street. We gotta be real about what's going on in our lives. And we at the same time as we admit that, hang on to those promises that God will bring us through those seasons, those what many people have called the dark night of the soul, those trying times, He will always bring us through. So in our sort of keeping it real kind of approach here this morning, what we're talking about is this promise: you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And so when we remember Philippians 4:13 and many other verses like that, Ephesians tells us the same power that raised Jesus from the dead is at work in us. When we remember that, and then we look honestly at our own experience, our own existence, we have to be honest and say, you know what, there's a lack of power. There's things that I know God's called me to do, and I can't seem to be able to do them. There's a lack of power. And so when we honestly look at that, we have to do some searching. Because the next obvious question is why? Has God changed? And some people will say yes, He has. I think if you read the Bible, you'll know that He hasn't. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever, the Bible says. I am the Lord that changeth not, the Bible says. So the problem then doesn't lie with Him, right? God hasn't moved. God hasn't sort of set up a calendar and said, okay, I'm gonna just do certain things in certain times. And so you're just unfortunate enough to be born in a time and live in a time when I won't do things. I don't think that's God's position. So then we have to ask some questions and maybe retrain the brain a bit, because if you're like me, you've been told some things early on in your life that have, whether you realize it or not, affected you and how you believe God going forward. And so this morning is certainly not some sort of extensive kind of, we're going to correct it all and get it all fixed for you.
What this morning is not intended to be is sort of some sort of complete exhaustive wrap it all up for you and have you totally change and transform before you go out the door. Once again, we're trying to be real and honest. So what it is this morning is for many of us a reminder, for many of us an introduction, a review, as well as hopefully an enlightening look at what the Scripture says about this promise from God that we will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. And so let's together, first of all, do what we've done just about every Sunday that we've been going through this series. Let us say with boldness and with faith in our hearts together, we are building our lives on the promises of God. Because His word is unbreakable, our hope is unshakable. We do not stand on the problems of life or the pain in life. We stand on the great and precious promises of God. So, Lord, we just ask that as we look at those great and precious promises even now, that, Lord, our hearts would be filled with faith to say that is what we believe, and we are going to build on that. We're going to build our lives on that. And so open our hearts and our minds, Lord, to see what you're saying, what your heart is, as you speak to us through your word and by your spirit this morning. Amen. There's no doubt that of the, and again, we're not going to explain the Trinity to you this morning in any kind of exhaustive detail, but there's no doubt that the most neglected member of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. They have different role, different function, but is there different authority or deity attached to those? No, there isn't. And so while you may have, if you've read the chapter in the book that we've been going through and going through that study, you may have seen the analogy that was used of a tripod that's for sale, but you get it a third off because it's only got two out of three legs. How well is that going to work, right? Or a tricycle for your children, and since they're going to have to, you know, it's a real deal. It's a third off, and since they're going to have to learn to ride a two-wheel bike anyways, why not start now? This tricycle only has two wheels. Is that going to work very well? And that's what we've done primarily in a sort of simple way. That's what we've done with explaining or experiencing God. The love of the Father, the sacrifice of Jesus. That's good enough for me. Jesus, completely full of God, because he was God, right? The Word made flesh. At the start of his ministry, came to the River Jordan, requesting to be baptized by John the Baptist. John initially put up a resistance to that. Jesus said, no, you must do it. So Jesus was baptized to fulfill righteousness, to fulfill Scripture, and to set a pattern for us. So Jesus is baptized in the River Jordan. The Scripture says that when he came up out of that river, the Holy Spirit came upon him. Now it says like a dove, but the Holy Spirit came upon him and empowered him for ministry that he then for the next 3 years did as he walked amongst the earth. Simple question, if Jesus needed that empowering of the Holy Spirit because he lived as a man amongst us, if Jesus needed that empowering of the Holy Spirit, do we think that we can get away without it? Do we think that we could live any kind of productive lives as a believer without it? Of course not. And so one of the last promises that Jesus gives to his disciples before ascending to heaven is this. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Soon after that, he is ascended up into the heavens. He tells them to go to Jerusalem and wait. And he says, there, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you. When did that happen? Well, we call that the day of Pentecost, right? We call that the birthday of the church. Jesus said, don't go anywhere. Stay here. Pray, wait for the Holy Spirit to come and empower you. Then you will be my witnesses. So the day of Pentecost, just as a real quick review of that, we look back and we say the church was born when the Holy Spirit came and fell upon that group of 120 believers that were in that upper room praying. When that happened, that was the beginning of the church. And that's true. But the day of Pentecost was something that was already happening. It was a Jewish feast. It was a feast of the Lord, actually. It was one of the three times a year that all followers of Judaism, all Jewish believers, were to come to Jerusalem. It was the feast of Pentecost. And so there was many people there from many parts of the world, spoken in many, people who spoke many different languages are in Jerusalem for the feast of Pentecost. Now, Pentecost is the Greek term for it that we use. That's not what they called it, right? But they are there anyways. And so when the day of Pentecost came, Acts chapter 2 says, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. That was a supernatural event. You got wind warnings on your phone over the last day or two. This one came without warning. A violent wind comes from heaven, fills the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. While they were in Jerusalem, celebrating this feast of Pentecost, it is there that the Holy Spirit comes upon what seems to be 120 people. Some would suggest that there was 500 when they started 10 days prior. If you could start a prayer meeting with 500 people and still have 120 after 10 days, that's not bad. But it was in that upper room, it was at that time when the whole city is celebrating that God chooses to come and birth the church. You know that if we were to read the rest of chapter 2, the explanation of that is given by the Apostle Peter, a fisherman who's suddenly a preacher, and he preaches the most eloquent sermon, and conviction of the Holy Spirit falls. And 3,000 people that day are converted. They repent. And I'll read the verses to you later, what Peter tells them to do. We look back on that and we say, that's when the Holy Spirit came. And that's right. That's when the Holy Spirit fell and birthed the church and started what we now see across the whole planet. This body of believers, this movement that could not be extinguished, that could not be put out, that we sang about in our first hymn, that though many were martyred and to lions hurled, still they marched on fearlessly. That was the beginning of it when the Holy Spirit came in response to the promise. This is the fulfillment of the promise of Jesus that you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The mistake that many of us have made, and myself included, throughout our lives is this, that we said that's what happened then, and it's never happened since. Or it doesn't need to happen since. Or we have all kinds of ways of actually just explaining our experience, rationalizing it away. But let me just give you a real quick run through of Acts. This is Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 4, sometime later, I'm not sure exactly how much time later, but it's time now for some of the disciples to be imprisoned. And while they're imprisoned, a body of believers, a local church in Jerusalem, gathers to pray. And it says, while they prayed, the place shook and the Holy Spirit fell. If you go to Acts chapter 8, Philip, this is now 5 years after Pentecost, okay? 5 years later, Philip is having a revival happen in Samaria. Disciples come down to see what's happening. Peter and John lay hands on the people and say, "Receive the Holy Spirit." The Holy Spirit comes upon those people who have been converted by the preaching of Philip, and the Holy Spirit falls on them, similar to much the same as what happens in Acts chapter 2. That's 5 years later. Then you go to Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10 is when Peter goes to Cornelius, who has had a vision. Cornelius is not a Jewish man, but he has a visitation. Peter comes and explains that to him, and Peter brings the message that converts Cornelius and all his household. And in Acts chapter 10, he then prays for them. They lay their hands on them. What happens? The Holy Spirit falls on them with the same result from Acts chapter 2. This is 10 years later. And it says that the disciples were amazed that the Holy Spirit fell on them in the same way that it had fallen on them 10 years prior. Then you go to Acts chapter 19. By this time, the Apostle Paul is on the scene, and he's established sort of as a missionary traveling, and he comes to Ephesus, and he finds that there are believers there. He says, "Have you received the Holy Spirit?" This is the first part of chapter 19 of Acts. And they say, "We have not even so much as heard of a Holy Spirit." And he says, "Well, then what baptism did you receive?" He says, "Well, we received the baptism of John." And Paul says the baptism of John was a baptism of repentance. But Jesus baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And so he places his hands on them, prays for them. And it says, then they received the Holy Spirit. That's 25 years after Pentecost. So it is clear just from those examples that there are times when the Holy Spirit will fall and come upon people for power. And it is to be an ongoing, repeated thing. The day of Pentecost began it, but it's not the end of it. And what we have done is we have, to our own detriment, we have somehow tried to get through life on our own effort, sometimes our own wealth. The Western culture that we live in has enabled us to be able to do a lot of really cool things and put a name or a label on them that would make them look spiritual and religious, but we've really done it in our own power. We've done what the Galatian church was guilty of doing. Paul says to them, "Are you so foolish? After beginning by means of the Spirit, are you now trying to finish by means of the flesh?" In other words, when you came to know Jesus, it was not of works, lest any man should boast. You didn't earn your way to salvation. You didn't pay for it. You didn't do anything to deserve it. It was a gift of God. And you finally came to a place of repentance, where you said, "I'm willing to turn and change. I'm willing to turn away from my old life. I need something new." And you heard about the forgiveness that's offered in Jesus. And with nothing to offer, with nothing in your hand to bring, you simply said, "Lord Jesus, I receive your salvation." And at that moment, the Holy Spirit baptized you into the body of Christ. You became part of that new creation. You became a new creation yourself. But that is something different than what we're talking about here. We're not talking about the Holy Spirit baptizing you into something. We're talking about Jesus' promise of him baptizing you with the Spirit, in the Spirit, of the Spirit. There is a model that is repeated over and over in Scripture, that first one must repent of their sins, be converted, become a follower of Jesus. There is no doubt that that will get you into heaven. That if you in your heart say yes to Jesus, say no to your old life, say, I can't do it on my own, there's no other hope for me but for Jesus to come and save me. However you do that in your language, in your expression, in your experience, however you do that, you are, what the Bible says, born of the Spirit, made a new creation, a new believer in Christ. The next step is baptism, because the baptism is not only just a symbol or an expression of it, but it's saying I've turned my back on my old life. I'm leaving the old man and the old life behind, and I'm now walking in newness of life, Romans chapter 6 says. And so you will find in over and over in Acts that it's first believe, then be baptized, but there is a third thing that is then. Immediately after that, receive the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to again give you those verses from Acts chapter 2 at the end of the chapter that will tell you that. And so what began at Pentecost is supposed to be something that happens over and over again throughout church history. When Peter was preaching to the crowd when it originally happened, he quoted from the prophet Joel. And this is what Joel says, and this is what Peter repeats as being now fulfilled in this time. He says, in the last days, are we in the last days? Well, if they were in the last days then, 2,000 years ago, we are in the last days now, safe to say. In the last days, God says, I will pour out my Spirit on all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Peter says that's what's happening right now. You want some explanation for what you see is confusion? What you see is something that's sort of inexplainable. This is it. This is the pouring out of the Spirit that Joel prophesied. It's happening now. And the results are this. Your sons and your daughters will prophesy. Your young men will see visions. Your old men will dream dreams. Even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they will prophesy. Joel said. Peter repeated. It's in our Bible. So when we look at it honestly, we have to say this powerlessness, this weakness that we see in our own life is not to be the norm. And what we've done is I've rationalized everything down to my experience. And I say, well, there are certain special people, special people who have the Spirit. I mean, I know I'm using terms loosely, and don't get hung up on semantics, okay? I'm just using normal talk, but however we express it, we think, oh, there's the celebrities or the superstars, right? They're the people that God uses that have those gifts. But that's not what the Bible says. What we've done is just rationalize everything, explain things away, and bring everything down to our experience rather than to the Word of God. And we get afraid, and it sometimes is well documented and well justified to be afraid of weird stuff. And we think, oh, that's just weird. You know, look at all the haywire stuff that happens there, and look at all that, and what went on there, and all of that. And we use all of those counterfeits, those excesses, those bad arguments and experiences. We use all of those to insulate ourselves from the reality of our own weakness. And at the same time, the promise of God that there is to be power in our life, and there will be power in our life when the Holy Spirit comes upon us. In 1 Corinthians chapters 12 through 14 in particular, the letter to the Corinthian church that Paul wrote, he talks about the need for and the expression of and how it will look when the Holy Spirit is moving in power in your midst. And so he starts out 1 Corinthians 12 by saying this: there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. He goes on to say, now to each one the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues, and to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. That doesn't sound like any one person has it all. That doesn't sound like we should come to an event expecting to hear from one person all that we will need in order to function properly and become a good, consistent follower of Jesus. Before you get to 1 Corinthians 12, you get 1 Corinthians 11, which says, when you come together, each time you come together, one of you has this, another one has that, someone has a song, someone has a gift, someone has a prayer, someone has something. When you come together, it's the body life of when the church is together that we say, hey, there is fullness of power here, although it's not in any one individual. It's not in the superstar. It's not in the professional. It's certainly not in the one who gets paid. It's certainly not in the one who holds the microphone. It's in the body of believers that the Spirit distributes these things amongst everyone. That's why it's wrong if you come in, sit down, look at the back of the head in front of you, and then get up and leave and call it church, that you've just lied. That's not church. If you come to listen to somebody sing and to listen to somebody speak and you've never actually seen anyone come and minister to you and you've never gone and ministered to someone else, you might have had an event, but you didn't have church. So that's why when I told you to not just go and say, you know, hi, good morning, how are you, but to actually share something, to give something that God has given you to one another. And I know that that's an awkward thing when all of a sudden it's sprung on you to do that. You know, you say, oh, pressure's on, you know. But that is to be the norm. That is to be what happens when you come together, 1 Corinthians 11 says. And then chapter 12, he's still doing the same teaching. He's still preaching the same thing. He says, the Spirit gives to one this, to another that, all for the common good. Just as he desires, each person receives from the Spirit something that is gift to the body. Let all things be done for edification, for the building up of the body. That sounds a whole lot more relational and a whole lot more real than some of the weird stuff we imagine in our heads going to happen. But it is what happens when the Spirit of God is allowed and invited in to move in our midst. So while I'm not saying that unless you've had certain, you know, events happen in your life, you are not walking in fullness of the Spirit, Ephesians 5 says it's a command to be filled with the Spirit. It's a continuous, ongoing need in our lives. But it only happens when we're seeking it, the filling. It only happens when we're asking, when we're open, and I'm going to show you in a minute, when we're Well, open might be the good word, because open implies that we're not full of anything else. So what does the Holy Spirit do in our lives? As I said, he baptizes us into Christ. The moment that we put our faith in Jesus, we become a member of that mystical body of Christ called the church in the world today. But then he also desires to do so much more. And we can say, well, you know what? That kind of thing happens on the mission field. Even good word people, even good dispensationalists, and I'll use a couple terms that you might not be familiar with, but even good dispensationalists and even good cessationists will tell you that, oh, on the mission field, that kind of thing happens. When people go out and they actually get into a situation where they need some of those gifts of the Spirit, they show up. But that's not for us today here in North America. Well, somebody's not paying attention. If you know what's going on in North America today, the need is great here. It's just that we sort of have convinced ourselves we don't need that. That we don't need somehow the power to set people free from demonic bondage. That we don't need the power to speak words of knowledge and wisdom into specific situations where there's confusion, blindness brought about by the God of this age. And there may be something to that, that perhaps part of the reason we've never seen the power at work in our life is because we've never put ourselves in a predicament where we need it. We keep ourselves pretty well insulated. We keep ourselves pretty much surrounded, you know, by like-minded church people, or we just stay in our hovel and we say, you know, our holy huddle, I guess it is, and we say we're not ever going out there onto the battlefield. It's on the battlefield that you need the armor. It's sort of out on the game that you need the strategy and you need the power to get it done. And maybe there's some truth to that. It's one of those chicken and egg things. It's like, well, we haven't seen power in our lives because we've never put ourselves in a place where we need it. So maybe there's some truth to that. But regardless, it's still the same. We need that power, don't we? Don't we need to live our lives not by the flesh, by our own effort, but by the Spirit? And so we can see in Scripture over and over again what the Holy Spirit does. He brings us power for living a victorious life, power for living an abundant life, an overcoming life. I'm not saying you're not saved if you're not living that victorious, Spirit-powered life. But I'm saying you're not experiencing victory day-to-day, seeing the power of God at work in your life, if you're neglecting, resisting, or grieving the Holy Spirit. And so that's what we got to address. What does the Spirit do? Well, Romans chapter 8 says that the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Anybody weak? Absolutely. So we, at times, don't even know what to pray, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. The Spirit of God will come and empower your prayer life. When you come to the end of your own words, your own eloquence, and nothing seems to be happening, we say, well, I guess it's just not meant to be. Well, maybe that's when the Spirit of God is to be praying in your heart, in your life. Let's not resist him. The Spirit of God will come and reproduce. The Bible says that Christ is formed in us, that we will become conformed to his image. And what will that look like? Well, it will look like the fruit of the Spirit. The evidence of the Spirit of God in our life is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Now, those might be things that you could work on, that you could try to manufacture in your life, and you might have some success with some of them, but sooner or later, I would even be able to put you in a position where you would come up short. Where your own efforts at forbearance, at patience, for instance, I'm sure I could find a situation and I could work with you long enough where your patience would come to an end with me. Right? Yeah. I was waiting for some agreement there. So at that point, what you need then is the fruit of the Spirit. Supernatural patience. Right? And sometimes we've also been guilty of this. We won't go down this trail much, but we've been guilty of making it an either-or kind of thing. Well, I don't have the gifts of the Spirit, but I sure do have the fruit of the Spirit. And it's like, well, if I had to do some shopping and make a choice, this is what I'm going for, you know? And you know what? It's true. It's true that there has been times when the gifts of the Spirit have somehow been badly represented, because it seems possible that someone can operate in the gifts of the Spirit without the fruit of the Spirit. I don't understand that. It shouldn't be that way. But it seems that that's true, that someone can have a gift of teaching. Someone could have an incredible gift of prophetic words, of words of knowledge. Someone could have a gift of healing, and yet they could have a bad attitude. I don't get that. It shouldn't be that way, because it's not either or, it's both and. We are to operate in the power of the Holy Spirit, also in the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You will not live a godly life that represents and resembles Jesus properly without the Holy Spirit. Jesus himself said that when the Spirit comes, he will speak of me. He will lift me up. He will magnify me. He will help reproduce me in your life. So if you look like Jesus, if you think like Jesus, if you act like Jesus, it's a work of the Holy Spirit, and it's a work that we need. You can say amen to that. It's a work that we need. The Holy Spirit also produces unity. Paul says in Ephesians 4, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. The unity of the Spirit. Again, I don't want to spend too much time on this, but I've said, and I think I'm not alone, I think I've told you this, that there are many people, and just as a caveat or whatever that word is, we're a long ways off, obviously. But when I hear what's going on around the world in churches, and how there is such division, let's use a mild word, how there's such division, how there's a lack of cohesive unity in the body of Christ, to the point that there are things like lawsuits happening, and it's just ridiculous. When I hear about all of those things, when I hear about how churches are struggling to get along, and I look at what I believe God by his Holy Spirit has done here, I say, wow. Again, we're not perfect. You don't all think the same as I do, and that's good. I don't think the same as all of you either. We may have disagreements about all kinds of things, but somehow the unity of the Spirit is kept, and it's something that we're supposed to desire to keep, right? It is something that we are supposed to be diligent about. But let's recognize the work of the Spirit in bringing about a unity, in bringing that unity here and now. And let's give God the glory for it. Let's give him the credit for it. So the Spirit of God will do that. The Spirit of God will also give us joy and peace in believing, to the result that we will overflow by the power, in hope rather, by the power of the Holy Spirit. Do we need that? Absolutely. I want to just read to you from Acts chapter 2, and I didn't include this in the PowerPoint, but at the end of the message that the Apostle Peter gave on the day of Pentecost, they said, what should we do? This is what he said. Each of you must repent of your sins and turn to God. Have you done that? Repenting is turning around. It's changing your mind. It's going a different direction. It's being sorry for the wrong direction that you were going and how that ended. Repenting of your sins and turning to God. That's the first step. Second step, and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. Have you done that? After believing, were you baptized? After believing, did you say that you are done with the old and You're walking now in the new. Have you said, I'm finished with the old life and I'm ready to tell the world that I'm a follower of Jesus? He says, that's the second thing you should do. And then he says this, then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. This promise is to you, to your children, and to those far away. That's us. We're far away from Jerusalem where this message was originally given. We're far away in time and space from that moment. And yet Peter said, this promise is for you, to your children, and to those who are far away, all who have been called by the Lord our God. This promise is for you. So we have to ask ourselves, if it's not real, if it's not happening in our lives, why not? And I'll just give you one possible answer. I know it could be because we've never thought we needed this. It could be because we are scared off, we've had bad experience. Who knows why? But it could also be that we have rejected the first name of the Holy Spirit. We sort of quickly gloss over holy and get to Spirit. We say, oh, the Spirit, that's awesome when you see the Spirit move. And when I know the Spirit is present, and I see what the Spirit can do. Well, wait a minute, what's the Spirit's first name? Holy. And I'm going to suggest to you this, that it is impossible to reject holiness and expect the Holy Spirit at the same time. It is possible that we have welcomed things into our life. We have opened up our hearts to things that are not holy. And so therefore they fill up the space in our lives that is to be inhabited by the Holy Spirit. For God did not call us to be impure, but to live a holy life. Therefore, anyone who rejects this instruction does not reject a human being, but God. The very God who gives you His Holy Spirit. Is it possible that we are rejecting God when we say, well, I don't need to worry about what I watch, what I listen to, what I say, what I think. And then at the same time expect the Holy Spirit to come and fill us. And so it may be that we've repented of our sins. It may be that we've been water baptized. But we've never said, Holy Spirit, come in power in my life. When Jesus was talking to his disciples, he used the example of a father. And he said, how many of you, even though you're just regular evil fathers, if your son, your daughter, your child comes to you and asks you for a loaf of bread, you're going to give him a stone? And then he goes on and he says this, how much more shall your heavenly Father, your good, good Father, give to you the Holy Spirit? And so this is not to be some sort of event, and we're not going to have any kind of a show or attempt at anything manufactured. I just want to sort of whet the appetite, and I just want to say, let's be a people who pray. Let's specifically pray. Open our hearts and our lives up to that good, good Father giving us His Holy Spirit. Again, don't get hung up on semantics and say, well, you have the Holy Spirit when you're born again. You can see obviously in Scripture that you can have the Holy Spirit, but there are times when the Holy Spirit comes in power, and that is to be an increasing, progressive, repeated event in our lives, experience in our lives. Absolutely. If you want, and I'll just give you one little plug before we pray. If you want to check some of this out, I know some of you will have heard of a pastor in Dallas called Robert Morris. Check out he's got a series, and maybe we'll try and get it, but it's called The God I Never Knew. And it's a series on the Holy Spirit that I think would be an awesome study for you and I to do. But at the very least, today, let's be a people who pray, right? Be a people who pray for the Spirit of God to come and to fill us in power, because we need that. So, if you have to go, you have to go. If you want to stay and pray with somebody, you can do that. But let's make a commitment that this week we're going to pray, right? Because the dark is the hour, right? There's need. There's obvious need in our body, in our group, in our congregation, in our family. There's need for power to be seen. And it's not like, well, let's go find, you know, this guy, he's good, or that woman, she's great, or whatever. And I'm not saying that God wouldn't direct you to people who can be used of God in that moment. But let me just say this. The options should be a whole lot bigger than they are right now. You should be able to find anybody in the family of God and say, you know what? I believe that God could use you to be an instrument of His Holy Spirit in praying for me, for my need right now. Or God could use me to pray for you and to see the same thing that we expect to see on a crusade level, or on a big name level, or we see in the mission field, or we see in the Bible. We should see it in our lives. But it isn't going to happen if we don't ask, allow, invite into our lives this power of the Holy Spirit. So, Lord, listen to your children praying. So let's do that.
Lord, listen to your children praying. Lord, send your Spirit in this place.
Send your love, send your power, send your grace, send your Spirit in this place. May this be the prayer that you repeat, that you continue to pray as you go out this week. If you want to stay and pray with somebody, find somebody, maybe God's already sort of ignited something in your heart to go pray for a certain person, do it. Do it. Be the church, all right? Here and out there, in Jesus' name. Amen. Listen to your children pray.